This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Assalamu alaikum, everyone. Thank you again. Thank you for coming. May Allah reward you. I know week five is a very, very intense period of the term. So the fact that you guys have made the effort to come to Sheikh Riyad's class to seek knowledge and reflect upon your spiritual development, you know, may Allah reward you immensely for it. Today, again, is a continuation of our series on Imam Ghazali's Ihya. Last week, we looked a little bit at the machinations and how you form intentions in the first place. I assume Sheikh Riyad will continue from that point on. So with that said, I'll pass over to Sheikh Riyad now, inshallah.
Alhamdulillah alladhi ja'ala dhikrahu tama'ninatan lil qulub wa jila'an laha 'ala rayn ad-dunub wa mutaradatan li waswas al-khannas al-makdub wa ssalatu wa ssalamu 'ala sayyidina Muhammadin ad-da'i ila kulli fi'lin mahbub wa amrin matlub wa 'ala alihi wa ashabihi al-muqtafin sabiluhu 'ala khayri uslub amma ba'd fa yaqul rabbu tabaarak wa ta'ala fi kitabihi al-munazzal a'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم من كان يريد الحياة الدنيا وزينتها نوفي إليهم أعمالهم فيها وهم فيها لا يبخسون أولئك الذين ليس لهم في الآخرة إلا النار وحبط ما صنعوا فيها وباطل ما كانوا يعملون. Allah سبحانه وتعالى says that whosoever desires the life of this world and its adornments, we will fully repay them for their deeds therein, and they therein will not be deprived. Those are the ones for whom there is not anything in the akhirah, in the hereafter, but fire. And lost is what they did therein, and worthless is what they used to do. Brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to our 25th session on lessons from Imam Ghazali's Ihya, in which we are, as you know, focusing on Ikhlas. Last week we started to reread the chapter on Haqiqatul Niyyati, which is the chapter on the true nature of intention. And we said that intention was not statements or scripts on the tongue or declarations, but intention was a state in the heart. It was a condition in the heart from which motivation ensues. And in that discussion, there were 8 points to keep salient in mind, and I will quickly go over those, inshallah. The first was that intention, being a state in the heart, is attached to both ilm and amal. Intention is attached to both knowledge and actions. It's sandwiched between these two. Number 2 was that every action or stillness requires 3 components. The first was ilm, which is knowledge, for human beings do not do what they do not know. And the second was irada, which is the will or the motive, for we do not seek that which we do not want. And the third was qudra, which is the capacity or the strength that we should have to carry out an action or a stillness, whatever it is. Now, number 3 was that human beings are created with the need for certain things and with the need to avoid certain things. Some things are favorable and beneficial, and some things are the human being is created with such need that we are dependent on favorable and beneficial things in nature, and we are and things in our environment are either repugnant or harmful, beneficial or favorable. And so number 4 is that we are in need of the ability to recognize what is harmful and what is beneficial. And that recognition, that ability to recognize, is mediated through insight and the 5 senses. Imam Ghazali specifically says, well, I'm not going to go into the inner insights into that aspect, but I will deal with the five senses, which is through which we interact with the world around us. Number five was that the process of action formation involves the activation of a cascade in the mind. There's a cascade in the mind that develops, and it starts with knowledge, as in the example of seeing food. When you see food, you have to recognize it as beneficial, and then it doesn't stop there, but you've got to develop a motivation, an appetite for it. And then that follows, you would need to have strength and capacity to consume the food. Because, and he gave the example that there are lots of ill people who recognize food as being favorable to them and good for them, but they would not be able to eat it they're unable to eat it because of lack of appetite or lack of physical capacity, they're incapacitated. Number six was that the cascade is sequential. First comes the knowledge, either in the form of recognition, assumption, belief, or you make an assumption that something is such, so that becomes rigid in the mind. That's the first level. And then the appetite, the inclination, then the will, motivation, which in turn activates strengths and capacity. And this is a continuous process. It's like a perpetual millstone. We gave you the example that the scholars use of a millstone, that it is a perpetual millstone with grains of all sorts being poured into it, and the resulting product are the states and motivations we end up with at the end of the process. Number seven was that niyya, intention, is in the middle of this cascade. It's not at the beginning, it's not at the end. It's an intermediary in the process of this cascade. It does not start with pronouncements and statements, and it comes before the engagement of strengths and capacities. Number eight was that motivations can be singular, and they can be combinations of two, in which case there will be four configurations. And he starts with this. You can have, but the human capacity, the human mind is limited in the number of things it can take on board. So he starts by giving you an idea of how it is configured in when you have double motivation for one action. So he's saying first is, and that's what we were discussing, the configurations of intentions. And he says that there are four possible configurations. The first was the singular. As remember, the example we had for that was what? Was of a person who is confronted by a harmful animal, a snake or something drops in front of them, and whose intention is to escape. When they, at the point of escaping from a sudden appearance of a harmful a beast or an animal, a snake or a lion, when you are running away from that, a person is in the street or walking in the road, and then a lion jumps out. They drop the luggage and everything of concern to them and jumps away and try to escape. At that point, that person is a prime example of a mukhlis, because the intention is completely pure. There's no other concern in the mind other than escape. So that is a pure intention. So that was the first configuration. And then he goes on to explain the other configurations of where there are not one but two motivations. And he says that there are four configurations of those. And he gives examples for these configurations. But before I do that, and this is what we will read today, inshallah, we will go through that. But I want to ask you to use what you have learned so far about intention, about this cascade and the way things work in the mind, to reflect on your own motivations for things you've done over the last week and for things that you will be doing in the coming week. And try to identify among those decisions, among things that you're doing, especially decisions that you're taking actively, not the ones that are happening without you having the ability, the time to reflect, but think about decisions that you've taken in the last week and decisions that you are going to take in the coming week, and try to identify of those decisions which are singular, which has singular motivation and which has multiple motivations in it. What are the ones? So you're not identifying content here. At the beginning, all you have to do is just, and this is in learning the skill of dealing with intentions, is that the first thing you do is that you learn to identify whether there's a multiplicity or whether there's singularity. That's the first task, and that's how the training begins. And now, of course, I'm not asking you to share your private thoughts in public or to discuss it with others, but it is something to do in private, in a private manner. And this is an exercise in training. It's actually a good way of training oneself to become more and more conscious of motivations. Usually we are oblivious, and the reason you need this is we are usually oblivious to our motivations in intentions, what we do. We seldom pay attention to the particular stimulants or the motivations deep in the heart. We tend to go about our daily lives, and whenever we reflect, we indulge in plastering. You know, we plaster over our actions with formulaic statements that are not interpretive of what's really happening. You know, they're usually standard run-of-the-mill statements, the kind of things we expect to hear about intentions, or we know the formulaic ones, the standard intentions. Oh, I did this for you did so and so. Yeah, well, I did that for charity. I did this for this person. I did this. So these are plasterings that we can put over them, but we're not talking about that. What we're talking about is that they're not. These sorts of statements are not descriptive. They're prescriptive. They're prescriptions that we learn. So we need to develop skill to identify and describe our motivations in an accurate manner, instead of parroting the prescribed intentions and plastering them over our actions. So, in a nutshell, it's about seeking the descriptive over and above the prescriptive. And we might not realize it, but much of what we do in the modern world is affected by, in some way, by our surroundings, our environment. Sorry. Either by the people around us or by the wider culture in which we live. And the large elephant in the room in this regard is the example of the factor of the role that advertising play in our lives. Companies spend hundreds of billions of pounds every year putting messages into our minds. In fact, the figure for last year is over 700 billion, and with estimates in a few years it will go over a trillion. So if we think we are not affected by adverts, then ask yourself this: why would these companies spend such enormous amounts of money if they had no effect? The fact is that when we see an advert for something with a message saying, oh, this is good for you, and there's a picture of a healthy, attractive human being next to it, that leads to a cascade of activations and connections and simulations in our brain at a subliminal level. And we're not always conscious of what's going on, but we see that, and then there's this cascade that takes place. And that's just the first stage. That is what Imam Ghazali talks about, al-ilmu bima yuwafiquhu, that knowledge with that which is favorable to you. That's at the first the beginning, the level of knowledge. It's the cascade for فَبِمَا يُوَافِقُهُ عِلْمٌ بِمَا. It's a knowledge of that which is favorable. And then once you move from there, once your system recognizes it as beneficial, and all the necessary connections begin to activate, and you will find that your irada, your will, prompting you to pick up the product from the shelf in the supermarket, without you giving even a second thought about, why did I do this? You went into the supermarket and there's a whole range of stuff and you picked that one up. Why did I pick that one up? And you were unable to explain why. You have no conscious rationale for doing it, but it is somehow seeped into your system. because of the associations and connections that have been established. And by the way, how many adverts do you think you've seen yesterday? Anybody can give me a figure without Googling? I just want to see what you think. How many do you think you've seen yesterday? Any answers from this side as well? Huh?
Five or six.
Five or six. What about the sisters?
Zero.
How many?
None.
How many? 20.
100.
200. Huh? You have an ad blocker. Right. Yeah, I'm afraid it doesn't work. It doesn't work like that, because it's not about ads on the phone. That, yes, there is. Obviously, Facebook made 115 billion last year from advertising. So yes, it is in there. But there's a whole array of sources through which you're receiving messages. The figure of 100 to about 500 to 1,000. Used to happen in the 1970s. Yes. In the 1970s, it used to be about between 100 and 1,000. Do you know what it is today in the modern world? You would have seen, if you live in the modern world and you act like a normal, that like people act, the kinds of interactions that modern people have, you would have had anything between 4 and 10,000. Adverts yesterday, and that every day. That's the amount of messages you would have had. Yeah. On an average, this is the average person in the modern world sees between 4 and 10,000 adverts every day. And these are 4 to 10,000 bits of information which are highly crafted, specific messages in them. And we receive these messages through most of these messages through our eyes. And because the eye is the fastest modality through which we learn about the world around us. A message does not have to be in the center of our vision, of our focus. It does not, or we don't have to be completely conscious and recognize the advert when it comes. In fact, we have very little conscious recognition for most of the adverts that come into our view on a daily basis. As we have seen, you think you've seen five or six, or maybe 100 or so, but the number is much larger, and they're all registered somewhere in your consciousness. They motivate us to act in particular ways, and note here that these are all messages about the betterment of your dunya. These are all messages telling you how good life can be in the world. It's, you know, how much you're worth. That you're worth this product, that you're deserving of it, and that this will make your life better, and the connections that are made with the kind of people that are pictures of people next to it. So they're all about the betterment of your dunya, how good life in this world would be. And if you had this product, and if you don't have the product, how wretched your life would be also. And so there's the converse of that logic that's built subconsciously, subliminally in your mind. And each one of these 10,000 messages is in essence, therefore, a da'wah to dunya. What is it? A da'wah to dunya. Now, there's nothing wrong with that in making your life better on its own, but it comes at a cost of if there is no balance, you see. An invitation towards the betterment of this world. Now, think about how many messages we received yesterday about saying that we should seek the betterment of the life beyond this life. Think about the fact that we are required to be conscious also about the betterment of our life beyond this life. Next life, the next life. How many messages have you received for that? And where's the balance? You know, because people will come up quickly and say to you, but, you know, there's a verse in the Quran where Allah tells us, رَبَّنَا أَتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً فِي الدُّنْيَا, you know, talking about dunya. We like to use that verse a lot. What we fail to realize, where is the preponderance in that verse? What does the verse say? رَبَّنَا أَتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً, one thing about the dunya, وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. There's two. It's, the prayer is for one in the dunya and for two on the other side. And we have a few of for akhirah and 10,000 for dunya on the other side. That's where the balance, that's where it's imbalance. So the preponderance in the verse is clearly in the direction of akhirah. So what does this mean? Now, we're saying that, oh Allah, grant us, we're quick, you know, when we make dua, we're always plentiful. We've got lots of things to ask Allah for about the dunya. When we speak to Allah, when we make prayer, we make supplication, you know, it's plentiful, it's profuse with detail. Oh Allah, grant me good life, big house, and wife with following characteristics, 1, 2, 3, 5, 6, 20. We've got all sorts of conditions. But when it comes to asking for Jannah, we're short on detail and quick to conclude. Now, one of the dua of the supplications of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he used to make, whenever he sat with the Sahaba mostly, he said the beginning of the hadith says, قَلَّمَا, that seldom would the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam get up from sitting with the Sahaba without making this dua. And in the dua, it's a long dua, but in it there are two sentences. Allahumma wala taj'al ad-dunya akbar hammina wala mablagh ilmina. It's beautiful and very deep, in the sense that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying that, oh Allah, do not make my dunya the only extent of my concern. The extent of my concern. Wala mablagh ilmina, and not the extent and not the limit of my knowledge, you see? Because the extent of your concern is linked to knowledge. It's first point of the cascade. Where the cascade begins with is what? Knowledge. So if your knowledge about the dunya is so vast and so profuse, and you're receiving this torrent of messages every day about the dunya, then the dunya will be big in your heart. So that then becomes akbar hammik. That will become your biggest concern about the dunya. And you will forget that you are to balance it with the akhirah, at least balance, but in truth, because it's a life of eternity versus a life of 50, 60, 70, 100 years, and then it's finished. This life is temporal. It's temporary. We're here. You know, if you think that you live for ever, or you live for beyond everyone else, then go in the, you know, the hospital and have a look at how many young people are dying in perfect health. But you know, there's a phenomenon, you know, people are the sudden death syndrome. People dying without any real cause. They don't know why. Perfectly health, athletes, and just collapsing and dying. Because their time has come. That's the main factor. When your time comes, then whatever, some reason will come in. You'll get cancer, so you'll get knocked down on the road, something will happen. But it's about your time. When Allah decides that, look, your time is this much, that's when you will go. But no one can claim that they will not go, that you cannot leave this world. That no, I'm going to be here forever. No. The one who claims that doesn't understand life, because that's how Allah has created life. He's created life and death to test us. So, Allah did not make the world for us to make it our greatest concern. Our concerns and obsessions for dunya, as we have learned, is predicated on knowledge about what is available and what is favorable for us. Now, there's no harm in knowing that if we are also knowing what is favorable for us in this world. There's no harm in knowing about the dunya, about things that are good for us in this world, if we are also familiar with what is available and favorable for our next life, if it is balanced. But if we are exposed to this torrent of messages about this world without anything to balance it with the akhirah, then we will become reluctant to invest time and resources in the preparation for the akhirah. That's the result of it, is that if it depends on the knowledge and the consciousness you will have, is that torrent of information. Now you might say that, okay, well, we are exposed to 10,000 messages a day of reminding us about dunya. How on earth can we ever balance this with messages for the akhirah? Is this possible? Well, there are easy ways to balance it. And if you want a prescription, then I can give you. You need to do five things You have to do four things, actually, after the five daily prayer. The first thing you have to do is make sure that your five daily prayers on time is confirmed, that you're doing your five daily prayers, because that will be the first thing that will be questioned on the Day of Judgment. If you're successful in your reckoning for your prayer, then everything else will be okay. But if you fail on that first, that's the first question, then everything else then will tend to fall apart. Because that is the thing, that is the first thing, it's al-farq, it's al-farq. That's the main point that will be questioned on the Day of Judgment. So your five daily prayer on time, that's a very important. But in addition to that, try to become attached to Qur'an. That's the first thing, is that make sure you read at least one juz of Qur'an every day. This is, because the words of Qur'an in Arabic, and I'm saying this in Arabic, you have to read Qur'an in Arabic. Reading Qur'an in Arabic, the words, the actual letters, have a supernatural effect on your heart. And don't feel that, you know, I know Shaitan and some people might come and say, oh, well, you don't understand what you're reading, why reading, it's all useless, you know, you might not gain anything. Do not fall foul of this argument, because this is not correct. Is that whatever you read, you will get. If you understand the meanings of what you're reading, then it's nurun ala nur, it is light upon light. But never think that you are wasting your time by reading the Quran in Arabic, because each letter, as I said, has tremendous power to affect your heart, to affect you and to bless you. You get reward. In fact, the hadith that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, through which he explained the value of the letters of the Quran. What is the hadith? The hadith is that he says that I say that every letter you will get one reward which will multiply into 10. But the example he used was what? The example he used was Alif Lam Mim. Alif Lam Mim are these 14 letters that they are letters in the Quran that no one knows the meaning. They are known as Huruf al Muqatta'at. The Sahaba didn't know the meaning. The Mufassirin don't know the full meaning of this, and neither is any alim, any scholar. That this is accepted that these are letters for which we do not know the meaning. And that is the example that the Prophet ﷺ chose to use when he told us about the fact that we are going to get a reward for each letter in the Quran. And that will be multiplied, that blessing will come. The hadith is that لا أقول ألف حرف بل ألف لا أقول ألف لام ميم حرف بل ألف حرف ولام حرف وميم حرف. And that I'm not saying that ألف لام ميم is one letter. I'm saying ألف is one letter, لام is one letter. These are letters that in 30 verses of the Quran you find these combinations of these letters, of these 14 letters, and they are known as حروف المقطعات. We do not know what they mean. So but reading them is as powerful as reading any other part of the Quran. So don't feel that if you don't understand, then not reading in Arabic will not benefit you. Yes, it will. If you know, if you want to learn more about and learn Arabic and get into this, then yes, by all means do so. But you should not feel impeded, you know, that look, because I don't know Arabic, I should only read the Quran in English. The Quran in English is not the Quran. This you should be very clear about. There's no such thing. What this is, it's a poor approximation of the meaning of the meaning of the Quran. That's what English is. The Quran is in Arabic, and that word is the word of the creator of the heavens and the heavens and the earth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his words. You are repeating the words of the creator of the heavens and the earth to repeat that and benefit from what he created you. So that same Allah who created the heavens and the earth and who created you, it is his word that you're repeating. And you can't repeat that in any other language. You know, there's no translation here. This whole idea that you can translate and, you know, it'd be sufficient, that's another big problem that we face, is that because there's translation, and maybe nowadays Google Translate, everybody thinks that, you know, I can become expert in everything and understand everything. No, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. There are lots of words that you cannot translate. But with the help of Allah, You can get the blessings, you can get the words, you can get the effect of reading it, because if you think about that conversation I spoke to you about in the first lesson this term, remember that conversation I said that Allah took all the children of Adam alayhi salam out from the backs of the parents of Adam, the children of Adam, and stood us all up in front of him, and we had a conversation with Allah. That conversation is recorded in the Quran in which language? In Arabic. That conversation, that Alastu bi Rabbikum, qalu bala. That, so just as we have a deep record, every human being has a deep record of meeting Allah, of knowing Allah, knowing that Allah is omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent, as we found in children. Every child is born with that imprinted in their heart, deep down in their soul. We have that. It has to be suppressed. That's why it's so easy to get children to believe in Santa Claus, because they already have something in them that believe that fosters that kind of belief. They know about the mortality, they know about the immortality of Allah before they learn about the mortality of their own parents. This is what research has found. So that conversation with us is deeply embedded. So it is not beyond reason to suspect that there are some remnants of that communication and language embedded in our souls as well in terms of language. Allah knows if there is remnants of that. So in any case, we should not feel reluctant to recite, to read the Quran in Arabic, because you will benefit. If someone comes here and reads Quran beautifully, you will all be affected, even if you don't understand what's being said. Okay, now the second thing that you should do is, and these the messages from the Quran, well, that is of course the one that will hit your heart in for balance. The second thing you need for balance is that you should spare some time to learn and practice the sunnah of dhikr. The sunnah of dhikr is the supplications, the dua, the ad'iyah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he taught us to punctuate the transitions of our day. When you wake up, when you put your clothes on, when you go to bed, when you eat, when you step out, when you travel, there are supplications. These are things that punctuate the transitions in your day, things that you do. You can learn all of these, and in each of them, if you learn the meaning of them, you will see how they are not only connecting you to Allah, but they are connecting you of a consciousness of Akhirah. These are things that will connect you. So these will help to balance that torrent that you're receiving about the dunya on the other side with the Akhirah, is that you learn. You know, for example, the dua that you recite when you're traveling. Do you know the dua? The one when you travel is? Subhanalladhi sakhkharana hadha wa ma kunna lahu mukrin wa inna ila rabbina lamunqalibun. That praise be to Allah who has afforded us this transport that we are traveling on. We're going on a journey, and we would not be able to get it had it not been made available to us from Allah. And then the last sentence is, wa inna ila rabbina, that we are returning to our Lord. So we're going on a journey here today, but in the bigger journey, it's a reminder of the larger journey, the journey that we are in fact returning to our Lord. Inna ila rabbina lamunqalibun, that we are going. So for every journey, in every journey there's a reminder of the higher journey, the bigger journey, the certain journey, the confirmed journey. That journey in which your date of departure is booked, is already confirmed. Your time of departure is booked. Where you will die, when you will leave, your cabin crew is booked. You know who's your cabin crew? These are the angels who will come and answer and question you. Man Rabbuk, who is your Lord? What did you do in this dunya? Your cabin crew is booked. They will come. If we had spent our life recognizing Allah, we spent a life thinking, practicing the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then we would answer correctly. Because they will ask, you know, who is your Lord? And, you know, ma deenuk, what is your religion? What faith did you follow? وَمَنْ هَذَا الَّذِي أُرْسِلَ فِيكُمْ. Who is this man who was sent? And according to some report that we will be shown Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and if we did not follow him, if we did not recognize his guidance in this world, then we would not recognize him in the grave. That's our cabin. That's your cabin crew who will come. So those are the things you have to prepare for. That is the cabin crew. So when you travel in this world and you recite that dua, you're saying to Allah, that you're reminding yourself, look, I'm traveling here, I'm going on a journey, but I must not forget that I'm actually on a bigger journey. And a journey where my time is booked, my cabin crew is booked, my date of departure is booked. The only difference, the only problem is that I have no knowledge of it. I don't know when I'm going to go. I don't know when my time is. And when my time comes, the other bigger problem is that when the time comes, you will not have the option to say, oh no, I'll go later. No, you cannot. When the time comes, you have to go. That's it. So these dua, these dhikr, these adhkar of night and day, they help us to punctuate the day into recognizing that, look, we are on a bigger journey. You know, when you go to bed at night, you say, Allahumma bismika, what? You don't say, oh Allah, I'm going to sleep. No. Allahumma bismika, amut, I'm dying. Remembering of the journey again, the big death. Allahumma bismika amutu wa ahya. In your name do I die, and in your name do I come back to life. So it's a journey. The sister of death is sleep. How many people go to sleep and don't wake up? So that's how it will help you in dealing with that torrent that I'm talking about that's coming from the other direction. So to learn these are short adhkar that you can learn from little booklets. There are lots of booklets available where you can learn these du'a and make it a habit to recite them regularly. Because the benefits of learning, when you recite them at these various junctures, they will punctuate your consciousness with the messages about Allah and about meeting Allah in the Akhirah. Right, number three is that instead of spending enormous amounts of time on the internet reading about the lives of celebrities and politicians, etc., you should set aside time, save time, to read about the biographies of the Sahaba, about prophets, first of all, the biography of prophets, the biography of Sahaba, the biography of pious ulama, of ulama and the pious people. These four categories. The biography of prophets, the biographies of Sahaba, the biographies of ulama, and the biographies of pious people. If you read about these and have these stories in your mind, the life stories of these people in your mind, then that will, because stories tend to connect in a episodic way in the mind. It engages the episodic memory, and it doesn't give you like individual facts. The memory is divided into episodic and semantic. But when you're studying a subject in Oxford, you're wanting to get the details of things, then you go into the semantics of finding out each detail point by point. But we're talking here about episodic memory. The episodic memory is the one that takes the entire story and links it all together. And that has an impact on your mind, that has an impact in your heart. So the episode, the story, is the thing that will benefit you. So you learn the stories of people, you read about them. Because nowadays, what happens is that, you know, we are familiar with the life stories of all sorts of people. We are familiar with the life stories of footballers and, you know, movie actors and celebrities, people who are famous just for being famous. Yeah, there are lots of who has done nothing in their life. You know, in the old days, you used to have people who were famous for doing things. You know, he's run 100 mile. He's run a minute under. He's run 100 meters under a minute. You know, like we had here, you know, and then he's done this and he's done X, Y, and Z. He's built something. But nowadays, there are people who are famous just for being famous. They have done nothing in their lives. And yet, we follow them, we look at their stories, we look at their what they're wearing, the kind of relationships they're having. We know all sorts of things. You know, I ask young people, give me 10 names of celebrities you know, and they will rattle it off under a minute. You can hear them saying this name, or that name, this footballer, this one. And if you ask them to say, well, tell me the names of 10 Sahaba, how many think they can say? They reach number 5 and then stop. They stop at the 4 khulafa and then Yeah, maybe, huh? So I can't remember. That's it. That's all we know. Think about names that pop into your head about Sahaba. We should know the life stories of these people. These are the people who were trained in the first, in the best. Allah sent guidance to humanity to guide people. And the first generation who were taught how to live this guidance, were the Sahaba. So we have to learn. So familiarizing ourselves, putting aside some sort of daily routine to read about the lives, the companions of the prophets, of pious, about the lives of the ulama, lives of people who dedicated their lives to Allah. That's the thing. Dedicated their lives to Allah. They don't get it. Okay, so now the fourth point that you need to make it habit to, and this one is relates to time management and how you spend your time, your daily, and where you spend your time. We've been talking earlier about spending your time with people who will remind you of Allah, spending your time with people whose hearts are connected to Allah. That's given. It's an imperative in the Quran. فَاصْبِرْ نَفْسَكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَدَاةِ وَالْعَشِيِّ يُرِيدُونَ. Keep yourself patiently with that. So that's there. But then there's the other issue of, if you're keeping yourself patient with this, but you also need to work towards seeking those environments through which you can reflect on Allah, looking at the signs of Allah. And the signs of Allah are in His creation. Allah's signs are in His creation. So if you walk through, if you are able to disconnect from screen and look and spend time with something that you can look at it and say, this is the creation of Allah. Be it a tree, be it a mountain, be it a lake, be it a river. That interaction with that will allow you to connect the creative power, to enhance the creative, your view of the creative power of Allah with it. And these things have tremendous effect on your heart. You know, in fact, some of it we can measure. There are lots of studies that show that if you walk through, you know, there's one study where they took university students, a group of university students, I think about 20 of them, took 10 of them, divided them into 10 each, and then tested their vitals for stress, their stress management, like blood pressure, BP, the pulse, and skin test, galvanic skin test, for stress measurements. And then they send these two groups of people to walk a mile through to another part of the campus in the university, but one path passed only buildings, and the other path passed through a road that had trees along the path on both sides. So they walked through, and then at the end, when they reached the other side, they took them and measured their stress levels, and their results showed that the people who had walked through the path with the trees had their vitals were lower. They had lower pulse rate, they had lower blood pressure, and their anxiety levels were lower than the people who walked past the buildings. And there's a reason. Well, the way this is explained is that, you know, the environment, you get fresh air and the oxygen, etc. But for us Muslims, there is more to this than meets the eye. From a scientific level, is that everything in the world, that every creation of Allah is involved in the dhikr of Allah. Everything. Everything is in the dhikr. Everything does the dhikr of Allah. Says the praises of Allah. تُصَبِّحُ لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ تُصَبِّحُ لَهُ السَّمَاوَاتُ السَّبْعُ وَالْأَرْضُ وَمَنْ فِيهِنَّ. That the heavens, the seven heavens and the earth and whatever is in it, does the tasbih. The tasbih of the sing the praises. They do dhikr of Allah. Everything. وَإِن مِّن شَيْءٍ إِلَّا يُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِهِ. And there's nothing, everything does it, but وَلَكِن لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِيحَهُمْ. But you cannot perceive that. But so the individual bits of a building, yes, is doing it. But when there's a living being, a tree, that entire being as a whole is also doing dhikr. And you're passing that, and if you reflect on the fact, you're benefiting from the dhikr of that tree, you're walking past that tree, and that tree is in dhikr of Allah, then it will benefit you if you also reflect. You also have dhikr in your heart. The dhikr of that tree and the dhikr in your heart will synchronize. So spending time in nature with the clear intention to connect it to Allah, that's the point. Is that, and to less time, you know, less time from the screen, because that will not help. That will increase your stress levels and also affect your the torrent that's coming from the other direction, that 4 to 10,000 that I spoke of. And because dhikr alladheena amanu wa tatma'innu qulubuhum bi dhikrillah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has explained to us that a consequence of dhikr, whenever there's dhikr, a consequence of it is that it produces tama'aneen, it produces peace and tranquility in the heart. It calms you, it brings you peace. So with that dhikr, remembering, looking at the leaf, every leaf on every tree is a message. Now, we talked about the 10,000 ads that you see every day. Now, think about the amount of tree leaves you can see on a tree. There are thousands of leaves. There are thousands of branches that you can see. And each one of those is a message, has a message. If you reflect that this is Allah's creation, this is, yes, it's a solar panel, that's an exquisite solar panel that Allah has created to take energy from the sun and to create energy and growth and all that Allah has created. But it is a message there. There's a message there also for your heart, that this is Allah's creation and how beautiful it is. The most beautiful things, despite all our technological advancements that we have, even today, the most beautiful things in the world are the things in nature, which Allah has created directly. There's nothing that can come anywhere near to the beauty of a rose, the beauty of a human being. That beauty will always be there for us to recognize and to thank Allah, to reflect on the greatness of Allah, the Allah who created the galaxies, the billions and billions of galaxies. It's the same Allah who is creating these leaves, and he is creating these microscopic creatures, and down to the creatures that are living in the eye of ants, he's fulfilling every need of all of these. If we think about that, then it will balance. It will give us the balance that we need. That Allah is Rahman and Rahim, and He is Razak, that He's the sustainer. He's giving sustenance to everything. He's sustaining those massive galaxies that are billions and billions of light years across, and He's also sustaining these microscopic creatures that are living in the depths of the ocean. He's sustaining it all. So He's sustaining me. He has made me, he's created me, and he will sustain me. And his rahmah is available to me. His mercy is available to me, but I have got to recognize it. I have got to look to Allah and seek it. I've got to long for it. And when you do that, then Allah comes. Allah does, you move one step, this much. He says, "Man atani shibran ataytuhu zira." That if you come this much, I will come this much. And if you come walking, I will come hurdling. I will come rushing to you. I will come running. Harwala. Man atani yamshi ataytuhu harwala. Allah wants you to come, to turn towards Him. So if you turn your heart, you spend time, you put aside time, you know, spend time in nature with this intention. Not to reflect, you know, that we are some, the way it's being done today, where it's the reflection is seeing nature as being independent of itself and being something that you can enjoy, but it's not connected back to Allah. You have to connect it, you have to see it not as something isolated in itself, that's some unit in itself. You have got to connect it to Allah and say that this and see it as Allah's handiwork. This is what Allah has done. Once you do that, then these interactions with nature will become messages to help you balance the 4,000, the 10,000 messages of adverts you're seeing every day. Okay, so, over there. Now, we started off about, we were going to continue the configurations of multiple motivations in the heart in this chapter, which will help us, inshallah, to be able to recognize the more subtle motivations that creep into our hearts without us realizing it. And this is to help you to get better at spotting the deceptions of the lower self, the deceptions of the nafs and the deceptions of shaitan. We need to start with the basics and the large bits, the large things, the large motivations, with hope over time we will become more adept at spotting more and more subtle ones. That's the whole idea. If you look at the text and how it's designed, initially this might seem rather complicated and even to some people pointless. And why is Imam Ghazali going into such detail? But there's a logic to it. It's like learning to drive. You know, when you're learning to drive, the instructor has to explain to you what is the relationship of the clutch to the accelerator, and what is, you know, when do you need to put the your foot on the brakes, and you know where you should look, where are your blind spots, and where you should look. So these are basics you have to learn, and then once you learn to drive, all of this becomes automated. You do it at second nature. But if you don't spend time focusing and studying and reflecting on these details, then to get there where you need to be is difficult. So the first configuration he talks about is of course what we did last week, which was the one about the lion, the harmful animal. If it jumps out at you, you're walking in the road with your luggage, it jumps out, you will leave your luggage, all your concerns that you have in the world, and you will run, and you will have only one concern in your life, and that will be ikhlas. You will be mukhlis, because you will have only one concern, and that is escaping the lion. So that's the first one, and that's the pure one. But then the second one, he says that and what he's doing here, he gives you two sets of examples, in some ways, in sometimes three sets of examples, so that you can embed this in your mind. So he says, أما الثاني فهو أن يجتمع باعثان كل واحد مستقل بالإنهاض لو انفرى. That he said that in the second configuration, it is when two motivations are combined in the mind, in the heart. You have two reasons for doing something, and they are such that if you had only one of those, they are strong enough to still stimulate you into doing the action, still motivate you into doing. ومثاله أن يتعاون رجلان على حمل شيء بمقدار من القوة كان كافيا في الحمل لو انفرى. That it would be, he said that the an example of that, a general example of that would be that if two people are strong enough to carry something, but they both carry it. So if one was not like this table, one person can carry it, but if two people came and carry it, that would be okay. But if it was to be carried by one, he will still be able. So the motivation is strong enough to be an independent, but it's two. And he says, وَمِثَالُهُ فِي غَرَضِنَا. And the example in our context is, أَن يَسْأَلُهُ قَرِيبٌ قَرِيبُهُ الْفَقِيرُ أَن يَسْأَلُهُ قَرِيبُهُ الْفَقِيرُ حَاجَةً فَيَقْضِيهَا لِفَقْرِهِ وَلِقَرَابَتِهِ. That a person comes who is a relative, and he is also a poor person. So he's poor and he's a relative, and he asks for help for something he needs. So what does he? So he helps him for both reasons. So وعلم أنه لولا فقره لكان يقضيها بمجرد القرابة وأنه لولا قرابته لكان يقضيها بمجرد الفقر. That if he was that he, and he knows in his heart, look, if this person had come and asked me purely, if he wasn't poor, but he had come and asked me purely on the basis of relationship, that he's my relative, I would help him. I would help him. He didn't have to be poor. Or if he had come and he was poor and he didn't need and he was not my relative, I would also help him. لَكَانَ يَقْضِيهَا وَعَلِمَ ذَلِكَ مِنْ نَفْسِهِ أَنْ يَحْضُرُهُ قَرِيبٌ غَنِيٌّ فَيَرْغَبُ فِي قَضَاءِ حَاجَتِهِ فَقَرِيرٌ فَقِيرٌ أَجْنَبِيٌّ فَيَرْغَبُ أَيْضًا فِيهِ وَكَذَلِكَ مَنْ أمره الطبيب أن يترك الطعام. Okay, so he's giving a third example. He's saying that so a relative or a poor person comes up, who is a poor person, who, a relative who is not poor may come and he will also give, and a poor person who is not a relative, he will give. So in either case, he's showing that both motivations are equal. And the third example he's giving, he says, like, a person who has been ordered by the his physician, his doctor, says, وَأَمَرَهُ الطَّبِيبُ بِتَرْكِ الطَّعَامِ. He told him that, look, you should not eat. وَدَخَلَ عَلَيْهِ يَوْمُ عَرَفَةٍ. And this person then, it happens to be on the day of Arafah. On the day of Arafah, people fast, right? So he's saying, فَصَامَ وَهُوَ يَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَوْ لَمْ يَكُنْ يَوْمُ عَرَفَةٍ. And he knows in his heart that, look, if it wasn't the day of Arafah, if لَوْ لَمْ يَكُنْ دَيْ عَرَفَةٍ لَكَانَ يَتُرُكُ الطَّعَامِ حِمْيَةً. That he would have left, he would have avoided food anyway because of the diet. وَلَوْلَ الْحِمْيَةَ. And if it wasn't for the diet, then he would also leave it. لَكَانَ يَتُرُكُهُ لِأَجْلِ عَرَفَةٍ. He would leave it for Arafah. So both of these are equal motivations, right? وَقَدْ اِجْتَمَعَ اِجْتِمَاعًا. So these two have been combined into one. فأقدم على الفعل وكان الباعث الثاني رفيقا رفيق الأول. That these two have come together and it has propelled them. The cascade happens. You know the cascade we spoke of in the beginning. That cascade happens. Then the irada is engaged and then the strength, the qudra, is engaged and he does the thing. So the cascade occurs and it happens. So this category is known as رفيق. That it is the second is rafiq. It's an accompanying. It's فَلْنُسَمِّ هَذَا مُرَافَقَةِ الْبَوَاعِثِ. That this is something, it's an accompanying motive, right? So because they are of equal value. وَالثَّالِثِ, he said, but the third one is أَنْ يَسْتَقِلَّ كُلُّ وَاحِدٍ لَوْ انْفَرَضَ. That لكن قوة مجموعهما على إنهاض القدرة ومثاله في المحسوس أن يتعاون ضعيفان على حمل ما لا ينفرد أحدهما به ومثاله في غرضنا أن يقصد أن يقصده الغني. So he's giving the same two examples and he's saying that, look, now this table has become heavy. It's a heavy table now and it cannot be carried by one person, so it has to have two. It has to have two people to carry it, and if it's left to one person, then he will not be able to do so. Right, So without both motivations, a person will not act. That's basically what's being said here. And يقصد أحدهما ثم يقصد. So, and he gives the same example about the person who is the غني, the relative and the poor person. So he said, أن يقصده قريبه الغني, that a rich relative comes to you and asks for a dirham, فلا يعطيه, and he doesn't give it. One dirham. He says, okay, well, no, I'm not going to give you because you're rich. ويقصده الأجنبي الفقير فيطلبه درهما فيعطيه. But a poor person comes and asks for a dirham and he gives. ثم يقصده الفقير القريب فيعطيه. But then a poor relative comes and asks and he gives him. So in that case, فيكون انبعاث داعيته بمجموع الباعثين. So it the motivation is a combination of two, and without that it will not happen. فهو القرابة والفقر. Both has to come together in order to form the motivation. وكذلك الرجل يتصدق بين الناس لغرض الثواب. And he gives a third example. He said it's of a person who is giving charity for the purpose of earning reward from Allah. That's his motivation. He said so لغرض الثواب ولغرض الثناء. And he also has another motive, which is to earn the praise of people, right? He wants people to say, oh, wah wah, this guy is really, you know, what an amazing man, he's giving charity. وَيَكُونُ كُلُّ وَيَكُونُ بَحَيْثُ لَوْ كَانَ مِنْ مُنْفَرِدًا لَكَانَ لَا يَبْعَثُهُ الْمُجَرَّدْ قَصْدِ الثَّوَابِ عَلَى الْإِعْطَى. That if he was on his own, where in a place where people would not see him and not be able to praise him, then he would not give it. Even though there is attached to that motivation a motive to earn reward from Allah, but it is not strong enough alone, independently. So it has to have an additional reason, you know, like, I'm going to do this bike ride, but I need you all to also pay, you know. I'm doing it for Allah, but I'm doing it, I want you all to also post my, give me ticks on my post, on my Facebook post when I do it, you know. So I get all of that as well, right? So, now, and if the Facebook display and all the other stuff is not available, then the niyyah for thawab, for Allah, for gaining reward from Allah is not strong enough. So he will not do it. So that's the third combination. So he's saying, لو كان يبعثه مجرد قصد الثواب للعطاء لو كان الطالب فاسقا لا ثواب في التصدق عليه. No. Okay. So he's saying that if it's only for that, ولو كان الطالب فاسقا لا ثواب في التصدق عليه لكان يبعثه مجرد الرياء على العطاء. And he's saying that, look, if this person was not a sinful person who did not aim for reward from Allah, he did not have any, he was a neglectful person, he didn't care if Allah was going to give him reward or not, he was such a person, then the fact that people were going to praise him would not be sufficient to motivate him to give charity. So these two had to come together. So there is some belief, there is some search, so there is some a yearning for, in longing in the heart for reward, but that reward is that motivation is weak, so it needs something else to attach to it. لَكَانَ يَبْعَثُهُ مُجَدَّرَ الرِّيَا وَلَمَّا اِجْتَمَعَ. So when both of them have come together, both of these come together, أَوْرَثَ بِمَجْمُوعِهِمَا تَحْرِيقَ الْقَلْبِ وَلْنُسَمِّي هَذَا الْجِنْسِ مُشَارِكَةً. And he's saying that when they come together, they form this motivation in the heart, and we will call this one the shared motive, the one that is shared. Okay, that was number three. But we have run out of time. Inshallah, we will do number four next week, and then we will move on to discussing more about the eyes as well, inshallah. SubhanAllah, I think I talked too much today and didn't read. Anyway, let us pray, inshallah. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. اللهم أنت ربنا لا إله إلا أنت. خلقتنا ونحن عبادك ونحن على عهدك ووعدك ما استطعنا. نعوذ بك من شر ما صنعنا ونبوء لك بذنوبنا فاغفر لنا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم. اللهم اقسم لنا من خشيتك ما تحول به بيننا وبين معاصيك. O Allah, apportion for us fear of you so that it may come between us and your disobedience. ومن طاعتك ما تبلغنا به جنتك. And of your obedience that will lead us into your paradise. ومن اليقين ما تهون به علينا مصائب الدنيا. And give us certainty in our faith that will make the afflictions of this world easy for us. ومن اليقين ما تهون به علينا مصائب الدنيا يا ربي يا كريم. ومتعنا بأسماعنا وأبصارنا وقواتنا ما أحييتنا. O Allah, and give us the joys of our hearing and our seeing and our strengths as long as you keep us alive. وجعله الوارث منا and make it the inheritance of us, ya Allah. O Allah, وجعله الوارث منا وجعل ثأرنا على من ظلمنا وانصرنا على من عادانا. O Allah, and let our vengeance be on those who have wronged us and aid us against those who show enmity towards us. ولا تجعل مصيبتنا في ديننا يا ربي يا كريم. اللهم O Allah, do not make our affliction in our deen. ولا تجعل مصيبتنا في ديننا. Oh Allah, do not make our affliction in our deen, ya Allah. ولا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا. Oh Allah, do not make this world our greatest concern. ولا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا. ولا مبلغ علمنا. And do not make it the only extent of our knowledge. ولا مبلغ علمنا. ولا تسلط علينا من لا يرحمنا. And do not give power over us to those who will have no mercy on us. O Allah, these young people have come here today to learn to correct their intentions. O Allah, you control the hearts. The hearts are in your control. O Allah, Cleanse our hearts of the clutter of this world, and fill it with your mercy, and fill it with your guidance, O Allah. O Allah, bless us so that we may perfect our intentions, O Allah. O Allah, guide us and take us by the hand. Take us by the forelock. O Allah, we have no one else to turn to but you. O Allah, we have no other Lord to turn to but you. O Allah, you created us. You gave us all we needed. And in front of you we will stand on the day of judgment. O Allah, we forget this. We forget that this life is short and that the life hereafter is forever. O Allah, help us to recognize this. O Allah, help us to be conscious of it and help us to prepare. O Allah, help us to prepare for the day when we will have to leave this world. O Allah, help us to be conscious. Help us to be conscious of our journey. Help us to be conscious of the bigger journey, the journey to you, Ya Allah. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. آمين آمين. صلى الله تعالى.
السلام عليكم شيخ.